Lord, it is true, you are the beautiful one. And how we love to be in your presence with you in the glorious splendor of your majesty. And Lord, we are in awe of the love that you have for us. We thank you, O God, for this love and grace that pours from you into our hearts, into our lives, transforming us into the likeness of your Son, Jesus. We thank you for your mercy and your peace that steadies us. And we thank you for your faithfulness that surrounds you and is with us always. We thank you, Lord, for meeting each one of us right where we are, no matter where we are or where we have been. You welcome us with open arms. There is nothing as great as your love. We welcome it this day. Lord, this morning we pray for Bethel United Methodist Church. We thank you for the life and witness that they are in our community, Lord. We thank you for the Holy Spirit poured out in them, for the word spoken boldly in them, for the ways that you call and equip them to love you and love others. We pray for blessings of encouragement and strength and grace for the day. We give you thanks and praise, O God. We give you thanks and praise. You are the glorious one. We thank you for your word that was with you in the beginning. The one who is and who was and who is to come. We thank you that he came to speak life and to give hope and to heal the brokenhearted. And we thank you that you are still doing this today. We thank you that we get to come to you with our everything and just pour it out. So, Lord, we pour out to you today. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Well, good morning, everybody. I want to talk to us about vacations today. And the first time that this word appears in human narrative is in the United Kingdom, when the law courts were invited to take a break. In fact, it was William the Conqueror who introduced it as a time to glean the grape fields. And the question I have is, if you always glean the grape fields, how was that going to be a vacation for you? Then later on here in this country, the Puritans looked down upon it, in fact, frowned upon it, because this was a way of getting out of work. And it was reserved only for the wealthy. Later, a group in a different time saw it as spiritual renewal. That's what vacation was for them. And for most of us these days, vacation is just simply a time we take a break from the regular routines that we pursue. And so in light of that, every one of us need a vacation from time to time, don't we? To vacate our regular pursuits of life, to learn the value to appreciate life that has been given to us. And vacations will help us to look at life differently. So when I think about family vacations, I have one image that comes to mind, and it's this right here. Our family and the Retzer family went every year on vacations together. Now, they had kids the same age as myself and my siblings, plus one more, Martin, who was their oldest, and he was like a big brother to all of us. So here we would go with 9 kids, 4 adults, and 2 dogs off to destinations imaginations could only dream of. By the way, this was the same dog that when he got sick, our parents said, well, we took him up to the family farm. And we bought that. We have no farm. One of the most memorable trips was the Cahokia Mounds experience in southern Illinois, where we found arrowheads and dreamt of our ancestors who roamed those parts 2 centuries earlier. Now, what made this trip memorable for us was the amount of luggage packed on top of this vehicle that you've just seen. The relentless rain and downpour that came every day, not unlike what we've experienced recently here, yet it didn't dampen our spirits and all the fun that we had, even though there were less favorable circumstances surrounding us. And I can almost smell that van after a day's travel with 9 little waddies tightly squeezed in, all vying for positions in front of the windows, which was our manual version of air conditioning back in the day. Remember? Roll it down, breathe it in. Oh, yes. Vacations and the people who survive them. Today we're going to begin a series in the book of Philippians. So if you have your Bible, turn to that first chapter. This was a vacation in the very broadest sense for the Apostle Paul, yet it was no picnic, as we will soon learn. First, let's pray together. God, we thank you for the joy and the beauty of these moments shared in your presence and with one another. And Lord, they're not isolated to moments that we come to this building to worship your name. They come in the surprising places of a phone call, where you enter into the conversation, where prayer and encouragement is shared. They come at moments of family tables, when we take a break from our regular routines and we seek the heart of God on matters of interest and care to us. Lord, in so many ways, we need an infusion of your heart in our hearts this day. So come among us, we pray, in the holy name of Jesus. Amen. So one thing that happens on vacation and indeed in life is that we create remember-when stories. Much of our past seems more vivid in these kinds of stories, for good or for ill, than even our present circumstance. The hills that we climbed were higher. The snow that we walked through was deeper. The food is more vibrant in our taste buds, memory, and the words which encouraged or the words that ripped us apart are more enlivened. Remember when stories. For us, to go on vacation meant packing and repacking. There was only so much space on top of that VW bus, and we had to make the most of it. Now, my dad and Ken, Mr. Retzer, would play the game of packing and repacking on top so that each piece would fit in a balanced way. 2 math teachers, mind you, 10 pieces of luggage, give or take, and notepads of drawing and calculations with 9 over-anxious kids on the sideline just awaiting the instruction, bring me that suitcase. No, I mean that one over here. As we watched on with delight, which turned to, can't we just throw it on top and hope for the best? Minutes often turned to almost 2 hours as our dads had fun playing Tetris with each piece of the essentials that we had packed. When that was all done, the instructions to get along, have fun, followed by a prayer, and loading on the bus and the car ensued. So we were off. Adventures awaited. And yet the singing in the car, the sharing of stories, and the general, we're going to survive this even if it kills us, were the memories that were already being made. So now we catch up with Paul. Here he's been out on the circuit. He's been preaching and planting churches. He's been sharing the good news about Jesus, and it's spreading fast and wide. And he's invited to a few days away from it all. Nobody sat down with him and planned it. There were no packing per se. In fact, it was more of a kind of a command performance created by the leaders of the city called Philippi. Paul was given a room without a view, and he was going to reflect upon what he had been up to. Paul had been thrown into jail. Now, he was the kind of guy who could make the best of even the worst of situations, and he treated it like a visit to the spa or like a vacation. It gave him time to consider his own life and what was truly important. And do you know where he landed? Joy. Joy is written all throughout this book, tucked away in the back of our Bibles, the book of Philippians. In fact, when you read it, oftentimes people will call this the book of joy. 16 times joy or its derivative appear in the 4 short chapters of this amazing, beautiful book. Now, joy is not meant to be underestimated in any way. It is listed in the fruit of the Spirit. Remember, love, joy, peace. There it is, tucked away in the middle. In fact, I think a strong case could be made that you cannot have joy if you have no love. When you have love, it follows on the heels of it. Joy breaks forth in our hearts and lives. So here he is in prison, remembering the people that he's met along life's journey, and his heart is filling up with joy. And after he writes his opening greetings, then he pens a prayer for the people at the church of Philippi, and here's what he says, beginning in the 3rd verse. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy, there's that word, because of your partnership in the gospel from this first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. In all of his packing and preparation for his trips, one of the most important things he brought along was joy. When you and I have joy in our lives, we become grateful people. We see the blessings that we have in others and in life. And Paul thanks God, praying with joy because of the partnership that they have in the gospel with the people who were in his life. Joy reminds us we're connected. Look around to the persons that we're connected. First to God, then to others. But look what he says, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. As you and I live, there are moments that we experience and then we can't wait for others to experience. Like, have you been to a good movie and you can't wait for someone else to go so you can talk about it? Or maybe there were the times when the kids had their first remembered Christmas and you couldn't believe how beautiful and joyful it was. Or maybe there are just those moments when your kids are so annoyingly wonderful that you say in your head or out loud, I can't wait till you have kids of your own. Joy has a way of creating within us this peace of mind that we're not alone in this world. We never have been alone and we never will be. But when we misplace that joy, when we lose joy, we can lose perspective, and the things that rob our joy start to look pretty big and daunting. So remember our pre-vacation ritual of packing? Here's an actual picture of a vacation car somewhere in the world that rivaled the pictures that we took barreling down the interstate highways of central Illinois. And I just wanted you to get a glimpse of the spectacle we made of ourselves back in the day. No kidding. But it leads me to this point. What we pack or take along is important. Let's say it out loud. What you pack or take along is important. I think this is where I learned the distinction between luggage and baggage. See, luggage is taking what you think you will actually use. Baggage is the dead weight of all that other stuff that never gets used. And learning the difference can save us a lot of heartache and pain and maybe backache too. Have you ever seen a sign in an eating establishment that says something like this? Take what you want, but eat what you take, don't waste food. Have you ever seen something like that? The same can apply to life in the terms of luggage or baggage. Take what you want, but use what you take. So if we pack on a bad attitude today, at the end of the day, after you've shared it with everybody around you, you can't be mad that you've had a bad day. That's baggage worth leaving behind. Baggage robs us of our joy. Say that inside your head. Now back to the scriptures in verse 7. Paul says, it is right for me to feel this way about you, joyful, since I have you in my heart. Whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Now, Mark Batterson, pastor and writer, says, change of place plus change of pace equals a change of perspective. And I agree with that to the degree that we're willing to change. Paul has examined his own heart, and he feels this way about everybody. All of you, he says, I have you in my heart. Whether I'm out here on the road preaching or here in this vacation spot with the accompanying chains, I long for you with the affection and love of Jesus Christ. What's that old saying that goes something like, absence makes the heart grow fonder? When you get away, when you and I slow down, the people in our life become less annoying for sure. Their stuff doesn't seem so big anymore. And you and I realize that we're not God. We're not their keeper. And you begin to turn that stuff over to God that has been causing you to turn over and over again in your restless sleep. But we have to want to change. Now, I wonder if Paul said to himself in this condition, if I live the rest of my life in this prison, what is it going to be like? I wonder if he reasoned, well, if I'm here, I'm going to make the very best of it. What can I do? Well, I can pray. I can love the people I love, even if it's from afar. I wonder if he considered that. You know, one of the boldest and most beautiful and difficult prayers I've seen prayed, and I've witnessed on a regular basis over the years of ministry, is the one that we pray when our loved ones are not going to get better and we release them in prayer to the Lord. It's not easy. Not by a long shot. But I've seen people who are holding on just waiting for their loved ones to let them go. And when they were released, they began their eternal lives free from the suffering and pain of this world. That's a prayer. A difficult one. And yet one that's filled with love and hope. Now, Paul is not letting his life circumstances rob him of his joy. Far from it. Here's a definition of the word joy. This is what it looks like in Greek, and it's the word chara. Would you say it with me? Chara. And now, here's the interesting thing to me. It's the same root word in Greek as the word character. Character is literally a shaping tool. And so we might draw a conclusion that what's supposed to shape our life is joy. That's what should shape our existences and our life. Now, Paul could have allowed his circumstance to dictate his joy. He didn't. He could have just as easily written this prayer while out on the circuit preaching. But maybe it was only in the slowing down, in the change of his pace and his place, that he was able to gain a new perspective, make the time to write the words, and to pray this very prayer that we've been looking at this morning. So back to that prayer, verse 9. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more, in knowledge and depth of insight so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through faith in Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Paul is saying, I want your love to grow. That's what would bring me the deepest joy. I want you to figure out what is best and then be filled with it. This is the fruit of righteousness. And see, righteousness is not just some big religious word. It simply means right living, shaped by Jesus, the life of Jesus being shaped in us. Now, for some, the idea of right living is having the most, spending the most, getting the most. But for Paul, right living was giving the most, enjoying the people that he was called to serve and to love and to bring out God's best in them. So what if you and I were able to get to this place in our spiritual life where we desired to bring out God's best in the people around us? What if we were to look through that filter toward even the people that annoy us? What if we were determined, as far as we are concerned, I'm going to pray for everyone. I will do my best to love all of them. I will not let my life circumstance dictate my joy. I will leave the matters that I cannot control in the hands of God, whose ultimate plans will come to pass. What if that became our heart set for our journeys? So one more illustration, and then we're done. I took a day's vacation this week to be with my son's family up in Kirksville, and we made cinnamon roll apple pie. Then the boys, all of them, decided to get their hands in on the act by cutting the apples and placing the cinnamon rolls as a first layer of crust, and then placing one over the top, and then we baked it all in the oven. Now, there were lots of hands and happy faces and activity all around this tiny bowl of granny apples and a pie tin. Now, here is a slice of the end result. Yummy, right? Now, what would have happened if we had left all the sugar out of this recipe? So I need you to play along. Here's a slice that is perfectly cooked, much like the one that you just saw on the screen, and on a meter of yum or yuck, let me hear it. Okay, now, here's the other side. We left all the sugar out of the recipe, and the dough is still a little doughy, even after it's come out of the oven. And now let me hear the same. Yum or yuck. See, I think without joy, our lives are a whole lot more yuck than yum. And that really is the point. If you've gotten to the place where you wake up in the morning and you got more yuck than yum, then it's time for a vacation. Make one. Or take one, if even just in your heart. One of my very favorite followers of Jesus is a guy by the name of Frederick Buechner. I first came to love his writings through my daughter, who adores them, and now I've come to love them for myself. And here's something that he wrote that I posted a few weeks ago on Facebook. This is what he said. And finally, the gospel itself as comedy, the coming together of Mutt and Jeff, the captain and the kids, the Wizard of Oz and the Scarecrow, the coming together of God in his unendingness and glory, and man in his unending littleness, prepared for the worst but rarely for the best, prepared for the possible but rarely for the impossible. The good news breaks into a world where the news has been so bad for so long that when it is good, nobody hears it much except for the few. And who are the few that hear that good news? They're the ones who labor and are heavy laden like everybody else, but who, unlike everyone else, know that they labor and are heavy laden. They're the last people you might expect to hear it. Themselves, the bad jokes and stooges and scarecrows of the world, the tax collectors and the whores and the misfits. They're the poor people and the broken people and the ones who, in terms of the world's wisdom, are children and madmen and fools. They've cut themselves shaving, rich or poor, success or failures, as the world counts it. They're the ones who are willing to believe in miracles because they know it'll take a miracle to fill the empty place inside them where grace and peace belong. Old Sarah, with her china teeth, knows it will take a miracle to fill the empty space inside her where she waits for a baby that will never come. So when an angel appears and tells her a baby is coming, she laughs, and Abraham laughs with her, because having used up all their tears, they have nothing but laughter left. Because although what the angel says may be too good to be true, who knows? Maybe the truth of it is, it's too good not to be true. So my friends, may you and I find a joy in Jesus that brings your life story to the same conclusion. I joyfully tell us this truth. You and I are loved by God, and that, my friends, is too good not to be true. No wonder the Bible writer said, "The joy of the Lord is my strength, and it becomes my salvation." Let it be so in the name of Christ. Amen. Let's pray. God, if we've been one who spent too many days griping and complaining, looking at the glass half empty, believing that the world is all messed up and that mess has gotten inside of us, Lord, restore our joy. The joy of our salvation, the hope that we find in Christ, the love that will set us free to be truly free. In these moments, we're invited to a feast of love where you offered yourself as sacrifice for each of us, to keep us from the days of difficulty and discouragement, and to remind us that the sun will rise, and with its rising is the dawn of a new opportunity and a fresh start. Whatever has been is the past, and what is yet to be is your future, if we will trust it and trust you in it. So in these moments, Lord, may your blessing rest upon this bread. May it become for us the body of Christ broken. And may your blessing be infused in this cup, that as we receive it, it reminds us of the blood of Christ shed for us all. In the name of Christ, our risen Savior and Lord, we pray. Amen. On the night when Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. He looked at his disciples and he broke the bread and he gave it to them. And then he said, "Take and eat this. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, after the supper, he took the cup, giving blessing to his Father in heaven. Then he said, "Drink from this, all of you. It's a new covenant, a new way of relating to God. In my blood, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins." New life awaits us as we receive this holy meal. There are folks who will be serving us today. All are welcome. Each and every one sitting here are welcome at this table. For those of you who would maybe prefer gluten-free bread, it is at this station over here. We invite each of us to come and commune with our Lord Jesus Christ. Won't you come? And now may the blessing of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit rest mightily upon each of us now and forevermore. Amen. Go in God's grace. Have a great and beautiful week, everybody.